The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Well, good morning. Take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy for our first starting place, Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're going to take a look this morning at the life of King Solomon and try to learn a lesson from his mistake, something that we will not repeat in our own life. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We live in a day and age, spiritually speaking, when it comes to Christianity, that we are encouraged to coexist. You may have seen the coexist bumper stickers. You have Islam on there, Buddhism, Christianity, Judaism, Wiccan, other things. There's different variations. And we are told that we should just coexist. We should just all get along. We're told all roads lead to heaven. And all that sounds great, but none of it's true. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Now, just because someone doesn't believe like I believe or believe like you believe, I'm not going to do them harm. I'm not going to do harm to a Muslim or a Hindu or Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Catholic, or a Protestant. I'm not going to do harm. I'm not going to be mean and ugly to someone who thinks good works will get them to heaven or who thinks their religion will get them to heaven. But if you're going to ask me to say, hey, I'm okay with what you believe, I'm not going to do that because what you believe is wrong. What you believe will not get you to heaven. I'm going to, by the grace of God, side with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. We can be polite. We can be as kind and gracious as we can be. But if you're wrong, you're wrong. And it's not, if what you believe, if what they believe doesn't match what the Bible says, then you're wrong. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. And we've come to a point in our nation for years now where we are afraid to say that. We're afraid to say, you're wrong. What you believe is wrong. I'm not going to saddle upside you. We're not going to coexist together. We're not going to sing kumbaya and have a good time. We're not going to do that. Because you don't believe what I believe according to the Word of God. We're not out. I'm not out. We're not out to coexist with false religions and false gods. No matter how sincerely you may hold your belief, but against the Bible, it's wrong. The first commandment was not be nice, let's get along, and don't offend anybody. The first commandment and all of God's commandments was thou shalt have no other gods. That's what God said. So in the name of God, to embrace other gods would be blasphemy on our part. In the name of faith, to embrace other faiths would testify to the fact that I don't know what I'm talking about. If you're a Muslim, Hindu, or a Wiccan, and you want to coexist with Christians, then you are a compromiser. Because you're not true to your faith. And so as a Christian, as a born-again believer, I'm called upon by my God to be kind to those and to be gracious to them and to treat them as well as possible as I can, but we're not going to sit down, hold hands, and have a Coke. That's not going to happen. Why? Because we don't have anything in common. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. They think he's a liar. So how can you coexist on those terms? You're like, well, we're in Deuteronomy, and what has that got to do with anything? Well, we're going to look at King Solomon, and King Solomon had a problem. He tried to coexist, and it ruined him, and it ruined the nation of Israel, and it ruined his family. And even though we have a glaring example from Scripture, both we have an Old Testament example, and we're going to see a New Testament parallel passage, and yet it's there, yet we fall for the same trap. Thinking, and I'll give you how we tend to think and our line of thinking that gets us into trouble, but thinking that we can, when Scripture makes it very clear that we can't. And so let's begin looking at a few things in Deuteronomy and point a couple things out, and then we're going to go over to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, and look at verse 14. It says, "When thou art coming to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me." So God knew already, way before Israel did, that they were going to A king was coming. Okay, so God says, so when that time comes, here are some things I want you to do. Like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall, notice number one when it comes to kings, he shall, number one, not multiply horses to himself. Notice number two, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Number three, verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. So God says right up front in Deuteronomy, he shouldn't multiply wives, and the reason why is so they don't turn his heart away. Number four, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, arrogance, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, apostasy, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. So God makes it very clear in Deuteronomy. He says, listen up, Israel, if you ever get to the point where you're going to have a king, there's four things that king should not do. He should not multiply horses. He should not trade with Egypt. He should not stockpile gold. And he should not collect wives. And here's the reason. Because when a king starts to do those things, he will be testifying against himself. He will testify that he has turned from the commandments of a holy God. And it will bring about his ruin, his children's ruin, and the ruin of the kingdom. That's what the Bible says. Now take your Bible and go to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. So God says, when you get a king, I want him to copy the law, copy the commandments. I want him to keep it with him. I want him to read it. It's profitable to him. And so why? It'll keep him becoming arrogant. It'll keep him from going into apostasy. It will prolong his days on earth. It'll be a blessing to him, to his family, and to the nation. So now we had King Saul, we know about him, King David, and now we have King Solomon. King Solomon who builds the temple, King Solomon who builds this big house for himself, King Solomon, the man of wisdom, the man of money, the man of wealth, this great king who should have copied the scripture, had a copy of the scripture, should have read the scripture, and should have obeyed the scripture. But look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. 1 Kings 10, verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Now I don't know if my math is exactly right, but yesterday I kind of ran through some numbers here, and if I'm right, based on what an ounce of gold sells for today, that comes out to about $2 billion in 1 year. Anybody can use a billion or two? That's a lot of money. But what, and I keep reading, look at verse 21. That's verse 14. Look at verse 21. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. It was no big deal. Gold was everywhere. What is King Solomon, the king of Israel, doing that God said not to do? Stockpiling gold. God said don't stockpile gold, but he did. Look at verse 26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. Verse 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. What is the king of Israel, King Solomon, doing that God said don't do? Multiplying horses and chariots. He's got the whole ball game going. God said don't do that, but he did it. Look at verse 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver. So we see that there's commerce, there's trade taking place with Egypt. And what did God tell the king of Israel not to do? He said in Deuteronomy 17, don't trade with Egypt. God was very resolute in that thing when it came to worldliness. And he said, don't have ties with Egypt. But there he is. So three of the four we find King Solomon doing. There's only one left. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, let's look at verse 1. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. women of the Moabites. Oh, many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, daughter of Pharaoh, what country is that? That's Egypt. So not only are we having commerce with Egypt, we're running around with the Pharaoh's daughter. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord God, the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. And yet, here goes Solomon. And again, God gives a reason why they shouldn't. Why? For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now we're going to come back to that in just a minute, but notice the comparison there, what God says about Solomon compared to his dad, David. There's a comparison made, and you see it here in verse 4. It's also made again in verse 6. So let's just take all the scripture and what we just talked about. Let's try to make it practical for us this morning. Today in your local news, you'll have every day in the news, whether it be print or if you are watching it, there's an account every single day of someone who's been murdered, someone who's been raped, someone who's been shot, someone who's been assaulted, someone who's been molested, and down the line it goes. We have a nation full of people with high school diplomas. We have a nation full of people who have college degrees, and yet they have no idea as to why these things happen every day in our nation. They have no idea what to do about it. Do you know why? Because we've been taught not to use words like sin, condemn, repent, judge, wrong, hell, damnation. No, you can't do that. They've been taught that apparently God is some big teddy bear, that God never gets angry or upset, if God exists at all. He has no wrath or anger. He executes no judgment or justice. And so we live in a land filled with people who are not afraid of God, who are not afraid of the consequences that would follow sin and transgression. And we see that played out on our screens every day. People are not afraid of the consequences of their actions. They sin. And everyone connected with them makes some excuse or another for them. Well, he's not sinning. He has a sickness. He has a disease. He has a genetic predisposition. He grew up poor. He grew up rich. Or he lived in the wrong neighborhood. Or he was on the wrong side of the tracks. Anything but, hey, you did wrong. Anything but, hey, repent, you sinner. Don't say that. And so people don't repent. And just keep on sinning. Keep on doing wrong. Keep on killing. Keep on raping. Keep on robbing. Keep on assaulting. Just keep on doing what they're doing. And then these people, praise the Lord, come to church. Some of them find their ways in the doors of a church, and a preacher preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they don't want to die and go to hell. They want to walk on streets of gold. They want to have a mansion in heaven, and they get saved. But they still have a problem with the God of the Bible. They have a problem. They're glad to be going to heaven, but they have a problem with the God who wants them to stop sinning. They have a problem with the God who wants them to fear his holy name and walk his narrow path of righteousness. And so they begin to seek out a minister who will never judge them, never condemn them, never say that anything they do is wrong, and God forbid, never correct their children. So whether in church or out of church, whether we attend or don't attend, the spiritual condition of our nation continues to decline. And so now we have Solomon, King Solomon. He was given wisdom, he was given privilege and opportunity by the one true God and the right God. He started out with the one true God. He started out with the right God. We know he started out praying to that God, worshiping that God, offering sacrifices to that God. And so we know from Scripture, as you study the life of King Solomon, well, hey, he had the right God. He's attending the right place of worship. He's bringing the right sacrifices. Hey, twice God appeared and dealt with Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3 and 1 Kings chapter 9. It's interesting, we don't have time. If you go back to both of those occasions where God visited and talked with Solomon, as he ends that encounter, both times God challenges Solomon to live for him. Because God knows us. He knows our flesh. Solomon started off right. But Scripture said, don't stockpile gold. But Solomon did. I don't know. I'm just going to give you my thinking. Solomon knows what Scripture says, but he began to think that, hey, that passage of Scripture is not for me. That passage of Scripture doesn't apply to me. I mean, I love God. I mean, I built him a temple. I worshiped the true God. I mean, I brought in thousands of sacrifices. I prayed to the true God. But I don't have, listen, I love him. I worship him. I pray to him. But I don't have to obey him. I mean, he's not that kind of God. He just wants me to love him, and I love him, and he loves me. I mean, this is good. So he begins to multiply gold to himself. And just like we do, we begin to sin. We start to sin, and we start to look around. Well, lightning didn't strike me. My health is good. Nothing bad has happened to me. I'm sinning, but nothing's happening. Solomon looks around. The earth doesn't open up and swallow him. The enemy doesn't invade the land. Leprosy's not there. The Babylonians don't invade. The locusts don't eat up the crops. And so he begins subconsciously to believe that God doesn't care and that those commandments don't matter. He begins to build a great army of horses and chariots. Let me ask you a question. How many chariots did it take Israel, did Israel need to get out of Egypt? You can get 100 on this quiz right now. How many? What's this? Zero. Feel good? All right, you got an A in your chapel quiz today. Wake up out of there. How many horses did it take to overthrow Pharaoh's kingdom? Zero. How many boatmen were needed to cross the Red Sea? Zero. They got out of Egypt by God's power. They walked across the Red Sea by God's power. They survived the wilderness by God's power. They walked into the Promised Land by God's power. They didn't need an army because they had God. But Solomon thought, you know, I love the Lord and I don't have other gods. I don't worship other gods. I don't worship other deities. I love the Lord, so let's just go ahead and build a big army. Can you see someone in Solomon's court? Excuse me, King. But the scriptures say, well, you know, those were written a long time ago. That was for those people back there in those times. We are now more enlightened. We have a more advanced understanding. We're more civilized than they were in those times. So Solomon, in his mind, keeps on loving God, worshiping God, and offering sacrifices. He just doesn't think he has to obey God. What about you this morning? Oh, I go to church, I'm saved, I have a Bible, I go to Christian college, but do you obey God? Do you obey God? As he builds this big army, nobody invades. There's no earthquake, there's no fire falling from heaven. And so he begins to think in his mind, God doesn't care as long as I love him, as long as I worship him, and he loves me. I don't need all these rules, I don't need all these regulations, I don't have to obey everything the scriptures say. And so what he begins to do ever so slightly, and he's being deceived along the way, as he's leaning now on his own understanding. And so he begins to have commerce with Egypt. Can't you see him thinking in his mind, our economy really could use a boost, our prestige and power in the world could really move forward if we opened up those old trade routes down there with Egypt. We could just open up that trade together, how we could improve everyone's standard of living and how much better off our people would be. Excuse me, King, but with all due respect, the scriptures say, sir, do I have to remind you that God has appeared to me twice? You have to, remember that situation with those two ladies and that baby? Remember that decision I made there? Move on. I've got this. I know what I'm doing. See, he has this idea, and we often do this as well, that the blessings of God upon our life make the scripture less than necessary. I know that I'm sinning. Between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, I know I'm not right. But yet my health is good. My grades are good. I have a boyfriend. I have a car. Life is good. My college bill is paid. I mean, I'm disobeying, but I got all these blessings, so it must not really matter if I obey God or not. Because he is blessing me. I'm not dying. This is all good. God's gifted me. God's blessed me. Solomon's thinking, I love God and God loves me. And on he went. Again, the earth didn't swallow up and open up and swallow him. The locusts didn't invade the land. The Babylonians didn't come in. I mean, everything seems to be going well while he's disobeying the word of God. And so I really think subconsciously he begins to think that God doesn't care if we obey or not. How are you doing this morning? Has God blessed your life? Of course he has. He's blessed all of us. But are you obeying him? Are you doing what he says to do? Are you reading your Bible? He said, hey, I want the king to write his own copy and have a copy. You and I are much more blessed. We don't have to write our own copy. It's on your phone, it's on your computer, it's in your hand, it's everywhere. Have the Word of God. So three things he's violated, disobeyed God, and nothing has happened, he thinks. So number four was he starts collecting wives. And more than any man would ever need, amen? According to Scripture, how many wives do you need, gentlemen? One. Okay, let's make sure. There's a question. How is Solomon going to be true to his God when he has all these women who aren't true to his God? I mean, he took a wife of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the national god Moab, and Amnon was Moloch. The way people worship Moloch was they built huge fires and offered human sacrifices in those fires in hopes that by burning children or burning virgins, the God would give them good crops. Had you met with Solomon a week after he became king? Now think about that. He's been king a week. Had you met with Solomon and said, listen, I'm going to tell you something, king. You had better never, ever establish the practice of burning human sacrifices to other gods within the borders of the nation of Israel. You probably wouldn't have been able to finish that statement before Solomon would have you tossed out of his court. He would have been so offended and so appalled that you would even show up in his court and suggest such a thing to him. He would never, ever do such a thing. He loves and worships the true God. But yet, he did. And we do the same thing. Oh, she's pretty. We have a lot in common. She makes me happy. I mean, I know she's not saved, but I'll eventually win her over. I don't have to obey the word of God. Hey, I love him. I don't have to do what God says because, you know, he loves me. I can marry anybody I want to marry. I can be friends with anybody I want to be friends with. I can participate in anything I want to. Who are you to judge me? Oh, you and your legalism, you and your man-made rules, you, whatever. I've heard it all. I've been around long enough to hear it. There was people I know when I was pastoring for 25 years who talked like that. They were teenagers then. Some of them are now in their 20s and 30s. And some of them are homosexuals, and some of them are trash, and some of them are drunkards. Some of them are drug addicts, and some are dead. They did what they wanted to do. They did what they wanted to do. Solomon had the right God. He prayed to the right God. He sang praise to the right God. He offered sacrifices to the right God. But he didn't feel the need to obey God. He didn't feel the need to do what God said. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at verse 4. 1 Kings 11, 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. It just kept chipping away at him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth and all these other false gods. Did all the things that he never thought he would do. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's God speaking. That's God condemning the actions of the king of Israel. That's God condemning. Notice again, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Again, the comparison between David and Solomon. This is the man that built the temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem to worship the true and living God. And before he's through, that same man on that same mountain has a house of worship for people who do animal sacrifice and house of worship for people who kill babies in the name of their God, and on it goes. It says, how could he do that? Solomon didn't set out to do those things. He just thought as long as he loved the Lord and the Lord loved him, he didn't have to pay any attention to what God said. But see, God knew more about the influence of a Hittite woman than Solomon did. God knew more about the power of Egyptian trade, commerce, religion, and philosophy than Solomon did. God knew more about the hold that silver and gold can take upon a man's heart than Solomon did. That's why God said, don't do those things. And we should say, yes, sir, and do that. See, he just carelessly thought, I don't need to obey God. We begin to think, I don't need to go to church all the time. I don't need to read my Bible all the time. I love the Lord. I mean, I love the Lord, but yet we see where Solomon ended up. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. Who ever told us that God doesn't care? Who ever told you that, hey, as long as you're sincere? Who ever told you, well, you know, we all sin just a little bit every day? The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Verse 23, and God stirred up another adversary. You know what began to happen in Solomon's life? His life began to fall apart. It began to fall apart. His kingdom and the nation began to fall apart. Listen, six chapters from right now, an Israelite king is married to a woman who worships Baal, and she's running the country and directing the religious life of the nation of Israel. How did a whole country go from worshiping the one true God to being governed by Baal and its priest? One man didn't obey. One man didn't obey what God said. One man thought, hey, as long as I love God, I can do whatever I want. How did America get in the mess it's in today? Because nobody wants to bring up that we're supposed to obey God. That there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a right and there is a wrong. We're going to run out of time here. I'm going to read you one more passage. New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. And what communion hath light with darkness? None. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You can't coexist, folks. Let me give you a simple illustration. If you were sitting in a room and that room was pitch dark and I yelled in through the door, can I bring my light into your pitch dark room so that your dark and my light can coexist? You're thinking, what's wrong with him? That can't happen. Because the minute my light comes in your room, the darkness flees away. Light and dark cannot coexist. The light drives out the darkness. The Bible says in John 3, men love darkness rather than light. That's why they talk about coexisting, because they know if your light comes, it'll cause their darkness to go. You continue the progression in 1 Kings, and the nation is just, by the time you get to chapter 12, it's busted wide open. Chapter 17, the entire nation is in full-blown idolatry, apostasy, and wickedness. Sounds like our country, right? Rioting in the streets, lawlessness, killings, right is wrong, and wrong is right. Because people that love God in America didn't think they had to obey God. It falls back on us. We need to repent. We need to get things right with the Lord. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as with the heart of David his father. Let me close with this. We know David sinned with Bathsheba. We know all about David. Here's the thing between David and the comparison to Solomon. David never turned his back on God. David never worshiped false idols. Yes, David messed up. We all mess up. David sinned, but David always got it right with God. Solomon turned his back on the one true and living God and worshiped false idols. Let's pray we don't ever follow the example of Solomon.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.